turn to the book of John, chapter 15. And we will continue with our study from last Sunday, Abiding in Christ. I'd like to read verses 1 through 10, if you would please. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Last week, we looked first of all at the definition of this word abide in verse 4, and it means to dwell, to endure, to remain. And it's an exhortation for us to continue constantly in communion with Christ and to find and draw our strength from him. Never depend in the arm of the flesh. Another thing we looked at briefly, and that was that only the saved, those that are born again by the Spirit of God, are in Christ. Those that are not saved are not in Christ, as we know. He's the true vine, and only the born again can abide in Christ and bring forth fruit. Only they can. 1 John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Just for a quick review, we cannot produce spiritual fruit apart from Jesus Christ and ought to encourage one another to be steadfast in our Christian responsibilities and duties. Hebrews 10:23 says it so clearly. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Stand in there, be firm. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And of course, 25, we read often, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, it was the custom then, as it is today, that people would, I believe, not be faithful. Or they would walk away from the truth and not come back, or whatever. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as manner some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's coming back. And so we need to encourage each other. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Take Jesus out of the equation, and you won't have anything. You'll just have works. You just have works. And those works are worthless without Jesus. Both Jesus and the believer here are united in an effort to bear the fruits of righteousness. The union between the vine and the branch is a wonderful and so illustrious illustration. We are always in him and he is always in us. As the sap flows through the vine and the branches, providing the necessary nutrients, Jesus Christ is always imparting to us his grace and spirit in a continual flow. He's there. When we don't sense and when we feel we're not being fed, what's the problem? What's the problem? Is it the source or it's the receiver? It's the receiver because the flow is constantly there. Like an artesian well. Brother Jim Blair up there in Sumas, Washington, was having water problems on one of his farms. And had, for a dairy farm, you have to have a lot of water. I mean, tons of water. And so we went up there one end of the year and December. And he says, Glenn, talking to my dad, he says, you won't believe what's happened. He says, we were having problems with our wells. And we hired one of these guys, a diviner with the stick, you know. And he went out there in the field. And see that thing right up there in the middle of the field? He said he walked all around. He went to that area. And that divining rod just, boom, dropped right down. He says, you know, we have an artesian well now that shoots, I forget how big of a stream, out of the ground. No pump. It's not necessary to have a pump on it. Artesian well. Well, Jesus is an artesian well to us. We need to tap in. We are tapped in, I should say. We are in him. But sometimes we get out of the way. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose a communication. The relationship is always there. But communication sometimes gets slow. We need to be praying always, as the Bible teaches us. The influence of Christ in our lives will result in a reaping of fruit. We will produce fruit. Hebrews 11, or 12:11 tells us about the correction. Now no chastening for the present seemeth be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after the correction, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. All of us parents have seen this happen, where we took our child and we corrected that child, had to spank that child for something that he or she had done, and after a while, that child comes back around and says, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Mama, and I'm really sorry that I did that. And that communion is restored in sweet fellowship once again. You know, a lot of times people are afraid to do that correction, but it's necessary. It's necessary. Correction is always necessary. And when we are corrected by God, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are disciplined, that have been exercised thereby. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's not always easy to have peace with all people. I'm sure we've all seen that situation where you try to make peace with someone and they just do not want you. I mean, it's just, they don't want you. They don't like you. It's hard. But we have to do our part in trying to make peace. Gotta do it. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him also so to walk. In him himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so we know that we are responsible before God to do some things, to obey, to listen to his bidding, obey his word. All the fruitfulness of a believer is to be ascribed to Christ and his grace. We never take credit on our own. Whatever we do that is a good work is because he has instilled in us to do that thing. He promoted it. He gave us the energy to do it, gave us the mind to do it, gave us the heart to do it, and we went and accomplished that, but we never boast in that work. It's the Lord. Without the enabling power of God, we can't do a good work without an ulterior motive to think a good thought. In other words, he is the one that puts that in us. So then all the fruit produced by the child of God must be ascribed to Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our all in all. And man has no place to brag, boast, or show off. No way. It doesn't matter what the humanist says that we must toot our own horn. Let everybody know what we do. No. That's not God's way. It's not God's way. So we now go into some new material this afternoon in John 15 and verse 6. If a man abide not in me, this is what it says. If a man abide not in me, in other words, he's not part of him. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. This can be applied to those who have made a false profession of faith. They didn't lose their salvation, like many say. The majority of Protestants believe you can fall from grace. Catholics believe you can fall from grace. The majority of Armenians believe you can fall from grace. Now, there are some Baptists who believe in eternal security. But the majority of Protestantism, we're not Protestants, but they believe that you can lose your salvation. And so, if a man abide not in me, as Jesus said here, it's because he wasn't of him. He went far away, because he wasn't a part of him to start with. The false profession of faith in Christ as Judas. And he didn't continue on. I mean, he knew what he was doing. I believe with all my heart that he knew what he was doing. And then when he got to contemplating on it and thinking about how much good that Jesus had done, he maybe had a little bit of remorse there, or a lot of remorse. And he threw the money down and went and hung himself, fell. But there are many that deny the truths of the gospel, neglect the gospel ordinances. They walk unworthy of the profession that they had professed at one time. Some just join the church because it has the best softball team, or a bowling alley, or a basketball court, or whatever. The fellas in the Rio Stabin church there, Emmanuel Baptist Church, one time they went to a wedding. A couple of them went to a wedding there in San Pedro, no, in La Ceiba it was. And he said, he come back, he says, now they don't, this is not a Spanish word, but they said, he says, era un show completo. In other words, he said, it was a big show, big production. And that's the way a lot of church services are today. They're just a big show. They have their players. They have their ribbon twirlers. They have all kinds of movement, dancing, and all that kind of mess going on. Sometimes an hour or two before the preacher gets up there to preach. Sad, but that's the way it is. They're doing it for the interest of the flesh. The church there in San Pedro Sula that was near ours, the Charismatic Church, had to have sometimes 4 and 5 Brinks armored trucks come in to take the offering. Can you imagine that? Yes. The preacher had the gall to say this: no quiero los billetes de 1, 2, 5, 20, 50, 100. I don't want the small bills. Just throw the 500s up here. And he would be surrounded by 500 bills. People would be getting a trance in that church, end up giving away their wedding bands and diamonds and their watches and their necklaces and all that kind of stuff. And after the service, they'd go out in the parking lot and say, what happened to my jewelry? Why, you just gave it to the church. You say, that's not true. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's true. That happens. Worldliness. People are not abiding in Christ. They're in for the money. Then there are some people that just simply lose interest and turn back to the world. Or that they come to openly hate the truths that are preached and find fault with the members and pastor where they were attending. And ultimately reject the God of the Bible and his sovereignty and salvation. There's a young man in Seattle, Washington, that got mad because Jim corrected him about something. He was raised in that church, lives within walking distance of the church, and will not bring his family to services. He married, went over to Japan, or I forget what country it was, Japan or China, I don't know where it was, and got himself a bride over there, brought her back, has had 2 or 3 children, and will not bring. And she was in a Baptist church of like faith and order over in that country. Brought her back here, and doesn't even go to church. And she doesn't either. Sad. People go away. Needs a dose of salvation, I think. So then, if a man is not truly united by him in faith and does not live with a continual sense or dependence upon him, he is not abiding in God, in Christ, not abiding in him. This doubtless refers to those who are professors of religion, but who have never known anything of true and real connection with him. There's nothing there spiritually. They have not been awaken to their condition, their lost condition, and they still have a need of salvation. In John 15:6, the second part, where it says, he is cast forth as a branch. Those who abide not, but fall away from their profession, are unfruitful, so are taken away and cast out of the vineyard. This one is like the fellow in Honduras who actually said before the congregation in a revival meeting that he was repenting that he had repented. I've said that before to y'all. That he was repenting that he had repented. Came in later and found out what Christianity is all about. Saw maybe an expected transformation which had not taken place in him, and made it public that church stuff and all was not for him. Yeah, well, at least he was up front, told the truth. Some people fake it. They'll get in the church, they'll be baptized, they'll go through all the acts and fake it and fake it and fake it. And wonder why they don't really have a love for the things of the Lord. No fruit. there's no fruit, you'll be cut off and cast forth as a branch which is not a producer. This is a sign which includes the removal of worthless and fruitless professors out of the churches. It's not that we don't want people here that are lost. It's not that at all. But they need to know that they're lost. The preacher needs to let them know that they're lost and that they have a need of being born again. No, we want to see lost folks come. But they need to know that they need genuine salvation. They need to be saved by the power of God. And it's not by me twisting arms, you twisting their arms, convincing them, having them say a little prayer. No, they need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Some lost ones go as far as receiving scriptural baptism and participating in the Lord's Supper. If they are not genuine, it will show in time. It will. It will. And, of course, the scriptures teach us, the Lord teaches us not to pull up the look-alike weed, which grows with the corn or the wheat, until they come to maturity, because we might disturb and damage the genuine plant. They should be removed from communion with the people of God, either for their unsound principles or neglecting the assembly and the ordinances of the Lord's church, or walking unworthily as one of God's children and bringing reproach to the Lord's assembly by loose living and bad language. If they are indeed baptized members and act in this way, our attempt should be to teach and to correct them. But if the teaching is not received, then the church has a responsibility to discipline those in a scriptural, loving way. Never with a desire to kick someone out, like they say, but to be saved if they're lost, reconciled, restored if truly saved. That's the desire. But someone that is born again has a hunger for the word of the Lord. Has a hunger. If there's no hunger, there's a more deep-seated problem there. John 15:6c, the third point, says, and is withered. He's cast forth of the branch and is withered. The branch may be cut off and cast out with its leaves upon it, though without fruit. But as soon as it is severed from the vine, within a day or two, you're going to start seeing it withering away. So unfaithful church members, when separated from the communion of the Lord's church, will lose even more of their religious appearance. If they're not saved, they will. Their show of life, their zeal, their religion, their holiness, their external gifts, light, knowledge, and understanding seem to vanish away. All those things that it seemed like they learned during that portion of time they were with us just kind of melts away, and the society of this world eats them up, takes them into their arms. But if they are indeed disciplined and are saved, they will repent of their ungodliness and want to be restored to fellowship. And that's our prayer. In Honduras, we practice discipline on a regular basis. I mean, it was common. I mean, sometimes there was a whole lot more discipline than was people being saved, baptized. Why? Because it was necessary. It was necessary. Now, we weren't abusive with it. It was done scripturally. But what happens then? Read on. in 15:6, the fourth part, and men gather them. Those sticks that have dried up, withered away, cut off. When branches were cut off, they were thrown out of the vineyard for men to come and to gather them up for another use. This was a practice in the village of Honduras. The folks would make up bundles of sticks that would be gathered, and they'd take them home to use for starter wood, or if they were so poor and they didn't have firewood, they'd use it to even cook the tortillas and their beans. Pack that 50 or 60 pound bundle on top of their head, and away they'd march, and they wonder why they have pain in their neck. Common? Ooh, I got a pain in my neck. Well, how much wood were you carrying this week? Oh, I had to carry quite a few. Baskets of yucca, you know, weighing 60, 70 pounds of yucca on their head, and they wonder why they have neck pain. But I had to. You know, I'd see them walking down the valley, from village to village, and they'd try and wave me down. I'd be alone, and I wouldn't stop. I couldn't stop for those. I had to tell the women. From the pulpit, I'd say, "Women, I'm sorry, ladies. I cannot stop unless Sylvia's with me. If Sylvia's with me, I'd be happy to stop and carry your wood with you for you into the village. Otherwise, you're just going to have to keep on marching. You know." La lengua larga, the long tongue, says a lot of things, and you got to be careful. It's testimony. But John Gill used this idea regarding the ones who are disciplined. Men gather them. And this is what he says about that. He says, when unworthy members are put out of the church, the men of the world gather them into their societies. Or they are taken into the congregations of false teachers. Also, at the last day, wicked men without Christ will be gathered by the angels. The angels will separate the wicked from the righteous and will place them at Christ's left hand to receive their awful doom, is what he said. Now we see the last part here in chapter 15 and verse 6. And cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the fate of the chaff, the tares, and the unfruitful branches. Apostates may suffer in this life from mental distress, the gnawing of conscience, despair, and the fear of judgment. The fear of God's judgment and receiving this eternal decree is the worst of all things. To not have the presence of God ever again. The common grace which God gives one. A sense of being and a degree of hope. The world has that today. They're hoping for God's mercy. They're hoping that they'll be okay. That their good works will outweigh their bad deeds. But they have that hope. But it's all gone. It's declared. There's no turning back. It is appointed that a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that is what will happen. Look with me in Matthew 7. We all know this scripture regarding the ones that were, it's talking about the tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire by their works, you know them. Verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What horrible declaration. But it's real. It's going to happen one day. And I'm sure glad I'm not going to hear those words. He's not going to say that to me because I'm saved. And if you're saved, you also know that you not hear those words, but the lost people are. Those that have been cut off. Those that have made attempts to do things on their own and not relying upon God. It's going to be a horrible place there. 1 John 3:5 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He too will be there. Think about Lot for a moment. His family was taken by the hand out of the city of Sodom. And were told by the angel of the Lord what was going to happen to these filthy places. And not to look back at it. And we know what happened. All those that lived there. All of them that lived there were burned up. Fire and brimstone. I imagine that to be something like lava, I guess. You can't live through that. Burned up. But you know what? They live on. In hell. They're in hell. Unto this day, it will be there forevermore. Many people doubt that, but the Bible tells us of this eternal hell, eternal punishment. This is where God will punish men and women because they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They needed to listen to the preacher, but they refused and loved their sin and did not believe what the one sent was saying. Rejected it. You know, man's going to go to hell for it because of his sin. Nobody's going there. Jude 1:7 said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Luke 16:23, and in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Chapter 15:7 of our text in John 15. Oops. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Are the words of Christ abiding in us today? When we receive the truth, when we hear the word of God, we love it, we desire to obey it, and it becomes engrafted in us. We nurture and we protect that truth. This means that graft takes its nutrients from the root and it has become one with the rest of the plant. It'll take time for it to mature. Its joint is still tender and easily broken or injured. But it's connected. And I've purchased many grafted plants in Honduras. Orange trees, lemon trees, mangoes, papaya. I didn't graft any papaya, but rose bushes. And the one thing you had to remember is be careful with the graft. Be careful where that branch is grafted into that tree. Usually it was cut open, split open, set in there, and wrapped with sphagnum moss of some kind, and wrapped with plastic and left so that water could collect there and maintain that humid. Take that wrap off. It's not going to work. It has to be bound up. It needs that support. So one must treat the graft gently and keep it bound up until it's strong enough to stand on its own. A wind can come along and break that new graft. So it must be supported. And so it is with the truth being taught. One must review it and confirm it. Remember, the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. We must take the time to invest that the truth of God's word becomes ours, and it is a conviction that we will stand upon through all the days. The apostles and Paul did in Mark 16:20 says, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. In Acts 14:22, there when Paul came back after a missionary journey and he was with the church at Antioch, he says, confirming the soul. And another way, they went around to different churches and they went to each of these new assemblies and they confirmed the souls, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is with a new Christian or us as we learn new things from God's word. Protect those truths. When his words find lodging in our heart, we will love them. We'll want them. We'll desire them. We'll buy the truth and sell it not. Nothing can be more value to us than the truth of God's word. We will contend for it and we will defend it at all cost. Even our own life will not be spared because of its value to us. Oh, how many of our brethren days past died for the faith, defending what Jesus had done for them, defending what he had done there at Calvary. In John 15:10, Jesus said that he kept his Father's commandments and abode in his love. And so shall we as his children. We could bring in Christ's example of the sower and the seeds. And where they all fell, upon stones, among thorns, or on shallow dirt, or on good ground, their lives depended upon where they grew as to how they would either prosper or more or less live or die. To abide in Christ and delight in his word is to be separated from the world. You have to be loyal to him, to be of one mind, to have one master. Israel is told to separate from the Gentile nations. And they did sometimes, but sometimes the majority of the time they didn't. Over Nehemiah, you could read that case over there. So many times God was so upset with them because they would marry out of other nations. Isaiah 52:1 says, Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and that bear the vessels of the Lord. Literally, we have clear instruction from the Lord's word to us to leave the old world behind and to separate ourselves from them. They came out of Egypt led by God and that light and that Moses and Aaron, and they immediately started complaining. Don't complain. Be thankful for God's leadership. It's true that your former friends of the world won't love you any longer. They're not going to love you any longer. Because you don't do the things that they still do. You used to run with them, and now you can't do it. You just can't do it anymore. Why? Because it doesn't interest you. They will know that something has changed you because you don't run with them to different places like they used to. Not only this, but now you're inviting them to church. And they say, what is going on? You in church? Yes, the Lord saved me. They don't like it. Many will let you know just how they feel about it and may even call you names to insult you and try to break you down. I've even had so-called Christians try to break me down. Yeah, try to discourage me from being faithful to God's word. John 15:19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. It hateth you. Acts 2:40 says, and when with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Abide in me. Abide in me. Are we abiding in him? If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Abiding in Christ is about being truly saved, continuing to grow in grace and knowledge of him, enjoying the sweet communion with him, and bringing forth the fruit of righteousness, also called works meet for repentance. Abiding in Christ is all about a life of love and trust and daily walking with God in obedience to his commandments. The engrafted word of God is the life of a genuine Christian, and it takes deep root. We love the doctrines and the precepts of God. We savor them and we abide in them. We teach them to others and are trying to learn that are trying to learn them better, because they are indeed priceless and precious to us. Last verse is 1 John 2:24-25. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Isn't it wonderful to be chosen of God, set apart for service to him? Oh yes, we are his servants. What do? We live for him who died for us. Oh, what a wonderful life he's given each of us, knowing him as Lord and Savior. May God bless you with these words. Y'all have a good week. Pray one for another. Pray for this little one. We'll be having surgery. Mike, that surgery this week on that little child, Jack?
I'm not sure. Tomorrow.
Tomorrow, okay. She probably told me. Nita probably told me, I forgot, but be praying for little Jack tomorrow. And as they do that surgery,